Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, that is in the New Testament. And it is, our passage is in Luke chapter 2, and you'll find that on page 857 if you'd like to use the red Bibles. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read from beginning in verse 8 down through verse 14. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You and we pray that You would open the hearts and the minds of all who are here today, that we might see wonderful things from this portion of Your Word. We pray for Your Holy Spirit to be at work, impressing Your Word on our hearts and minds, that we might grow in our understanding of who You are, that we might grow in our understanding of what You accomplished through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be filled with hope and good works as we wait for His coming once again. We pray this in His name. Amen. When you're in grade school, most every single time you're called to the principal's office, it's not good. In fact, if you get called to the principal's office when you're in grade school, it is almost certainly going to end with trouble and probably painful consequences. But on occasion, at least in the grade school that I went to, there was an opportunity when you would be called to the principal's office, and it wouldn't be something bad, it would actually be something good. Once a year or so, we had the privilege of being called to the principal's office by name and given the privilege of giving the announcements to the entire school body for that day. It was quite an opportunity. We looked forward to it because it gave us a moment when the entire school was paying attention to us. There was incredible power. You had the opportunity of giving people the greatest highs of joy or the greatest lows and of despair based on what you would tell them was going to be served for lunch in the cafeteria that day. That kind of power can go to your head quickly. Announcements. They have the ability to impact us dramatically. Announcements that remind us of a wedding or a birth and how that fills us with joy. Announcements of a death or the end of a marriage filling us with sadness. Announcements about getting a new job, filling us with joy. Announcements about losing a job, filling us with despair and discouragement and confusion. Announcements can be incredibly important and powerful in our lives. And today, We're reflecting on an announcement that was made some 2,000 years ago, somewhere in the region of Bethlehem, out in a field. And that announcement is an announcement of incredible joy for those who would believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the course of the last 4 weeks, the season of Advent, we have been looking at the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. There, John gives us a picture of the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a congregation, we have been remembering all that Jesus did and accomplished in his first advent, his first coming. We have been hearing through Revelation what will take place when Jesus comes again in his second advent. And we have been reflecting and learning about how that should impact us now as we wait for his coming. We've looked at things like the fact that Jesus' first advent has brought us a new reality which leads us to have peace. It has brought us a new righteousness that is outside of ourselves but given to us freely that leads us to hope. We have remembered that because of Christ's coming, we have a new relationship with God which leads us to joy. And last week we looked at the fact that with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his first advent, we now have a new resolve, a new motivation to live for him, which leads to love. Last night, if you were able to gather with us, we rehearsed the story of Scripture. That incredible, wondrous, true story of the birth of our Savior. And we have been reminded how this story should produce in us awe and amazement and wonder because it is unique, because God is now relatable to us, and because it is all done by His grace. One part of that story that we rehearsed and went through last night that we read and sung about is about an angel appearing to some shepherds in a field and telling them about what God was going to do. Today, I want us to dig down just for a few moments, a little bit deeper into that particular part of the story, that announcement from the angel to the shepherds. Let's look and see what the announcement proclaimed, what the announcement produced, and then how we should respond. So, first of all, what did the announcement proclaim? You look back in our passage in verses 8 through 12, you'll see that to summarize it, you could say that the announcement proclaimed good news of great joy for all the people. The most important announcement of the most important event in the history of humankind. You would be right to expect that there would be detail to that announcement. And indeed, the angel does give us some detail. If you look in verse 11, we see that he tells us some specific things about the arrival of this Jesus, this Christ child. He tells us that he is from the city of David, that is Bethlehem. That is some way of saying that he was a son of David. This is David's royal son that had been promised 1,000 years earlier. In fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament, that one who is greater than David would come from the lineage of David, who would sit on the throne forever and ever. Now we are hearing about the arrival of that one who had been promised, all the way back in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. One who would come, who would do mortal damage to the evil one, even though he himself would have his heel bruised. That's the reason why we are also told by the angel that he is not only the son of David, but notice he also says he is the Christ. It is the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah. It literally means he is the anointed one. He is the one who has been set apart and sent out on a mission by God himself, given responsibility, given work to do by God himself. Again, as one who had been promised in the Old Testament. The work that he has done, he gives us in two other words here in this description of the Christ that was coming. Not only is he the Son of David, not only is he the Christ, but he also says that he is the Savior. And here he tells us, this is what the work is that he has been given. Here is the mission that Jesus has been given to do here on earth. He is the Savior, literally the Deliverer, the Rescuer, the Redeemer. One who would come and rescue or redeem his people. There is his mission. And it implies that there was a need for God's people to be rescued and redeemed. He is not only the Son of David, he not only is the Christ, he not only is the Savior, he is the Lord. He is the sovereign ruler and authority, the owner and the master of it all. Luke has used this term Lord several times, a dozen times already, leading up to this point in Luke chapter 2. But here he uses that term of the sovereign ruler and authority, the owner, the master, and he connects it to Jesus himself. God himself, the sovereign ruler and authority of the entire universe, is coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He is born this day, the angel says. God became man, and he's arrived. This is the announcement that was proclaimed by the angel. Such a wonderful and an incredible announcement. But what did that announcement that was proclaimed by the angel, what did that produce? What was the result of this proclamation of this announcement? Well, you can see in verses 13 and 14 that we see a couple things that it produced. The first thing is that it produced praise to God. We read in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angel has been proclaiming this announcement to the shepherds, and indeed through the shepherds to the entire world. And as he gives this incredible proclamation, this incredible announcement of the arrival of the Christ child, it's as if it's not enough for one angel to burst into praise. The amount of praise that was required to God at that moment couldn't be handled by one angel. The skies had to open up, and we read literally a multitude of the heavenly host appear. Different commentators, not sure, but surmise that it could be that this is the entirety of the angels of heaven. And they begin to praise the Lord. They begin to give glory to God in the highest, this angelic hymn of this massive choir, voicing their praise coming down to the earth. Now think of this. These angels, they've been around a long time. They've been in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For a long time, they have been worshiping and praising God in heaven. They know something of the majesty and the glory and the beauty of Jesus. But something at this point causes them to erupt in praise in a whole new level. Now, rending the skies, making their presence known, that they would sing their glory and praises to God, such that the entire world would be made known of it. It's as if they probably have known for some time the plan of God, but now they are watching as the plan of God is beginning to unfold with the arrival of Jesus. And they know the majesty and the riches that are worthy of King Jesus. And yet what they see is Jesus being born into obscurity, into poverty, and they are moved to wonder. How great is the grace and the love of our God that He would condescend in this way. That He would come and be born into a world like this. They are moved to see the extent, how wide and deep and long is the love and grace of God. And they are moved to worship. They are moved to exclaim the praise of God, to awe and wonder and amazement. It reminds me of what Peter says in his letter, his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, where he's talking about the gospel of this great news that is now being unfolded for these shepherds. Peter is talking about that in his letter. And at one point in chapter 1, he says, this gospel that the angels long to look into. These same angels gathering together, seeing the gospel beginning to unfold in their presence. God's plan beginning to happen in the midst of the people. So the first thing that this announcement produced was praise to God. Praise to God. The second thing that it produced was not only praise to God, but peace for God's people. That is what the angel says. Glory, the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. We all have our own understanding, our own sense, our own experience of peace. We've experienced various things in our life that bring us a sense of peace. But it's important for us to understand what the Bible means by peace. Rather than simply bringing all of our experiences and extrapolating that that's the peace that God is giving to us in the moment of the birth of the Christ child, it's important to know what the Bible means when it uses that word. In the New Testament, it uses a word that specifically means harmony or freedom from worry or anxiety, serenity, tranquility. In the Hebrew, the word is shalom, which not only means all of those things, but it means even more. It is a word that means not just having no worry or anxiety in our life, but having utter completeness. Being whole. It is a state of well-being and peace. Not just about the circumstances of life, but at the core of our being. People of the first century knew something about peace as well. During the time that these events were taking place that we're reading in Luke chapter 2, the people in that part of the world during the first century were experiencing what was referred to as the Pax Romana, the peace of the Roman Empire, the peace achieved through the Roman rule that had taken place. But that peace had come at great cost. Nations plundered, people enslaved, poor oppressed, injustices ignored and even celebrated. One historian talking about the Pax Romana says that Caesar gave peace as long as it was consistent with the interests of the Roman Empire and the myth of his own glory. The peace that the people of the first century knew, the peace that so often we try to experience in our life, is a peace that is circumstantial. Caesar provided limited circumstantial peace to some Roman citizens, but he was incapable of giving anyone shalom, peace of heart and soul, peace as a state of mind and heart, peace with our Creator. But the angels have announced the arrival of the true and ultimate peace. As Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom." Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. The peace that this is speaking about is more than just an end of war with nations of the world. It is the end of war with evil itself. This peace is the peace that we have been reading and reflecting about that is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 21 as John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. This is the shalom of God, the peace of God, that the Christ child came to bring. This idea of peace moved the Apostle Paul to end his letter to the Thessalonians with an understanding of that peace. If you still got your Bibles with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. It's in the New Testament as well. You'll go right from the book of Luke and to page 990 if you're using the red Bibles. This is the closing of this second letter to the Thessalonians as Paul comes, having brought all of this explanation of the gospel and good news of great joy. He comes to the end of his letters to the Thessalonian people, and he says this in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Notice what Paul says about this peace. First he says, it is the Lord of peace. The sovereign administrator and ruler of the universe is peace. Peace originates with him. There is no such thing as true and ultimate peace apart from the one true God. It comes from him. That's why Paul goes on to say it's not just the Lord of peace himself. He is the one who gives peace, he says. He is the giver of peace. It comes alone from him. There is nowhere else in the entirety of the universe that we can have peace of the kind of peace that we're talking about with shalom unless it is given by God, the Lord of peace. And notice this Lord of peace who gives peace anchors his peace in his presence with his people. That's the reason why he ends this benediction by saying, the Lord be with you all. That's how we get peace, is by being in the presence of the Lord. It reminds us that the peace that is given by the Lord is a peace that draws his people to himself. It is not a peace that we earn by what we do. It's a peace by drawing near to the Lord and him drawing near to us. It's a peace that's given by the grace of God. And notice also he says in this little verse that this peace that comes from the Lord of peace, that is given from the Lord of peace, is a peace that transcends circumstances. Notice what he said. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace when? Just when you're feeling really good about yourself. Just when life is going the way it's supposed to go. Just when the troubles and difficulties in your life are minimized. Just when everything is under your control and liking. No, what he says is, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. This peace with God, this shalom with God, is a peace that transcends our circumstances. It's not changed by what's happening in our life. The peace that we have with God can never be lost. And even filters down to give us a peace that is possible in the midst of a life that is so often characterized by anything but peace. This is what was produced by the announcement of the angel. Praise to God and peace for God's people. So how should we respond? The first way we should respond is by joining our voices with this choir of angels, praising and giving glory to God. Praising and giving glory to God for such a great salvation. We must have a constant vigilance, a constant focus on glory going to the Lord and not to ourselves. And I realize that that's really difficult in a room such as this, filled with such talented, successful people. A room filled with incredible talents and treasures. But all of it comes from the Lord. And the greatest gift that you have been given, the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, is a gift. It should move you to humility and to give glory to the Lord at every moment of your life. It should happen every moment of every day. But at the very least, it ought to happen on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, as you gather together and worship the Lord. As you gather together with God's people on Sunday morning and come into the presence of the Lord together, it should never be routine. It should never simply be going through the motions. You should be moved to incredible, joyful rejoicing, giving glory to God for such a great salvation as this. So the first thing that it cause us to respond is by joining our voices, by joining our thoughts with the choir of angels and causing us to praise and give glory to God for such a great salvation. But it's not simply joining our voices to that of the choir and giving praise with our words and thoughts. The second response that we ought to have is that we ought to give the entirety of our lives to the Lord, to love and obey Him in hope-filled, grace-motivated good works and service. I know it's been a little while since we have been in the book of Titus. We'll be finishing that up in just a couple of weeks. But I'm reminded again of how Paul says to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared. He has come into this world. He has been born as a baby. He has given His life. He has given His righteousness. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the arrival of the Christ child, ought to move us to be people who are zealous for good works. We should join our voices to the angelic choir proclaiming the praise and practicing the peace of God in our lives. That means in your vocations, that as you faithfully serve, as you do your very best for whoever it is that employs you, you are joining your voice in praise with the angelic choir in heaven. It means that as you're here doing medical training, that as you work hard and do your best to learn and to practice and prepare, you are joining your voice together with the angelic choir, praising and giving glory to God. It means that you in your schoolwork as a student, as you do your very best, as you do your work with honesty and integrity and seek to be helpful to your teachers and your classmates, you are joining your voice to the angelic choir in praising the Lord. It means as you help to raise children, whether it's in your homes or even working in the nursery here at the church, you are taking seriously the call to raise up the next generation. And you are joining your voice in praise and glory of the one true God. As you serve or help somebody in need, you're answering the call to love your neighbor as yourself. And you are giving your voice, your life, to the glory of God. We're called to give our entire self to the Lord in response to what He's done for us. A pastor friend of mine tells the story of the church that he grew up in as a young boy. This particular church had a bus ministry. We don't see those very much these days, but back then it was pretty prevalent, especially in the South where he grew up. His church had gone about and purchased a number of old school buses and had rehabbed them, and then they were using them to drive all over the community to pick up particularly kids whose parents either wouldn't or couldn't drive them to church. My pastor friend tells the story about one particular occasion as the bus driver went out on a Saturday knocking on doors, finding if there might be people that would be interested on the following day, Sunday, to go to church. And he knocked on one particular door in a desperately poor part of the community. A 9-year-old boy answered the door. He explained that he was there alone with his younger brother. His parents, on a regular basis, took off for the weekend and left the 9-year-old in charge. And so the bus driver asked him, well, would you like to go to church tomorrow? And the boy said, well, what's church? The bus driver began to explain to him what church was all about and shared the gospel of good news, of great joy with this 9-year-old. And the 9-year-old believed. He prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then expressed his eagerness to go to this church that he was hearing about, gathering to hear more about this God that he was putting his faith and trust in. So the next day, the bus driver showed up and got the 9-year-old boy and his younger brother and got them onto the bus. He had breakfast waiting for them because he knew that they probably wouldn't have had a good breakfast. He fed them on the way to the church. And as they were there at the church, the boy sat in the pew with his eyes wide open, taking it all in. All of these wonderfully new practices and things that were happening all around him. And at one point during the service, these 4 men dressed in dark suits walked the center part of the aisle and came up to the front, and they had these wooden plates in their hands. And they began to pass the plates around the room. The boy had no idea what was going on. But he began to watch, and he saw people begin to put money into those wooden plates. And the pastor began to explain that this was an opportunity for those whose hearts had been moved and changed by Jesus to give back to Jesus something in response. The boy had nothing to give. He had no money. He really wanted to give back. His heart was moved, joy, thanksgiving, but he had nothing to give. So he waited until the 4 men in the dark suits went to the back of the room, and then he got up from his pew and he walked to the back of the room and he tugged on the coat of one of the men and he asked for the plate. And he took the plate, he put it down on the floor in front of him, and then he stepped into it. Jesus, I love you. You have changed my life. You have given me peace. I don't have any money. I don't have anything to give to you. But I give you me. That's the response of the people of God as they understand this wonderful announcement that is made by the angels. Proclaimed the coming of our Savior. And if your heart has been moved by that Savior, if He has worked peace in your life, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace with Him, how should you respond? By giving Him yourself. Giving Him all of who you are for His glory's sake alone. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, there's not one of us in this room that has enough money to give back to you in response to what you've done for us. In fact, we don't have enough money together. We are overwhelmed with your grace and mercy to us. And I pray that as we meditate on that great work, the arrival of the Christ, the Lord, the Savior, Jesus, the Son of David, as we meditate on the peace that He has now brought for us as we put our faith in Him, would you move in us and cause us to be people who would give ourselves to you in praise and glory to your name, in praise and glory with our very lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.